I don't know about you, but the song that we just sang, wow, I think that reminds me one key word. That the first time I realized eternity. Eternity. I think we sing it before, but I think it's the first time, at least for me, wow, eternity. That's pretty long. We will be singing, we will be worshiping, we will be worshiping the Lord. One day it will be an eternal one. I can't comprehend it yet, but at least the Lord put this word to me tonight, so I probably will keep remembering and digesting. Welcome back to the Foolproof series. In the first week, through the story of King Saul, Brother Wayne led us to confront the attitude about selective obedience to what God's word. Last week, Pastor Carson explored another type of fool. Those who know something important will be coming, but does not prepare for it and end up suffering a severe consequence. Tonight, we'll move to another area about foolproofing our friendship, and I name our title, Choose Your Circle. Choose Your Circle. Let's start with a mental exercise. Mental exercise. See the photo here? Think about the names of five people, real people, okay? Five people in your most active group chat. It could be your family, it could be your friend, it could be your friend in your karate class, or you would be just anyone, you know, you actively chatting usually during the week. These are your closest friend, the one you message every Friday to go get bubble tea, maybe. And more importantly, these are the people you truly trust. They are the ones, just imagine them, right, who listen to your most honest struggles, like failing a heart test, feeling stress about the future, last but not least, or dealing with friendship drama. Can you name them? If you have a notebook or any paper, I encourage you, you don't have to write down the whole name, maybe just the initials, because later on in the sermon, I'll refer again. So start thinking the five people in most your active group. Okay, talking about friendship. Jim Rohn, which is an American entrepreneur, an author, and motivation speaker, once said, "You are the average of the five people you spend the most time with. You are the average of the people you spend the most time with." And some people call this the law of the averages. So what does it mean? What does it mean? If you spend time with certain type of people over time, you tend to become the average of these people around you. Your character, your habits, and your attitude are influenced by the average traits of your circle. And if you average out their level of discipline, their financial habit, and perhaps even their spiritual hunger, you are actually looking in the mirror of your future. Can you imagine that? Well, Jim Rohn's quote isn't just a clever business insight or idea. Actually, it is a modern paraphrase of a spiritual teaching written 3,000 years ago in Proverbs 13:20. This is the verse we'll be referring to more than one time. King Solomon once said, "Whoever walks with the wise become wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." This is the ESV version, and I want to compare or just want to give you a deeper meaning. So I also list out the message. Become wise by walking with the wise, hang out with fools, and watch your life fall into pieces. Okay, so you can see that they are comparing the wise and the non-wise people. So while we always think that being wise and foolish are description of intelligence, right, the IQ, But in Old Testament, in the Bible, a wise person isn't just someone with a high IQ. It's someone who knows God exists and seek to please Him. This is called the wise people who know God exists and seek to please Him. And on the other side, a foolish people, a foolish person is not someone who is stupid in our modern definition, but someone, a foolish person, is someone who lives as if God doesn't exist. As if God doesn't exist. In biblical Hebrew, a fool describes a moral and a spiritual condition, not a lack of intelligence. It's someone who thinks they are bigger than God. It is someone who lives as though the world revolves around them and treat themselves as their own highest authority. So this Proverbs 13:20 promised two distinct destinations. You can tell here, right? Wisdom or harm. There's no third option. There's no staying the same, unfortunately. And in this verse, the contrast, it's between becoming like the people you walk with together. If you walk with the wise one, you catch the skills for life. If you companion with the fools, you inherit their dullness and eventually suffer the shattering that comes from making poor, unguided choices. So, if the average of your five closest friends now, you remember the five names? If the average of them is foolishness, the Bible doesn't say that, oh, you just turn out slightly worse. It says you are surely walking straight into damage. So our friendship, think about that, friends. Our friendships are never neutral. They are either forming us towards wisdom or dragging us toward regret. So if Jim Rohn is right, that your circle shapes your character, and if Solomon is right, that your circle determines your destination, then your choice of friends becomes the most foolproof decisions you will ever make. Your current friendship circle would be a forecast of where you are headed. You're making choices today, think about it, that are either foolproofing your future or setting you up for regret later. Now, go back. If you have written anything, look at the five names, the five again. If your life starts to look like the average of the people around you, the way they study, the way they work, the way they behave at Instagram, the way they connect with God, would you still want to be that person? That person. So if Jim Rohn is right, that we average of our five, if the proverb is right, that the companion of fools suffer harm, then perhaps tonight we want to know more. Has this actually happened to anyone? Has this actually happened to anyone? Or is it just like a theory? And to see how this law of averages can either shipwreck a life or save back a soul, Scripture tonight we'll explore two case studies from the Bible, one from New Testament, from the Old Testament. One where the average dragged a man down to destruction, and one where the average lifted a man into his calling. Now, let's look at case study number one. In 1 Kings, the book of 1 Kings chapter 15, we witness a kingdom at a breaking point. Rehoboam, son of King Solomon, you know King Solomon, right? Which is the son of David, which is this Rehoboam is the third king, inherited the most prosperous kingdom on earth. He had every resource and the perfect background for success. You can tell, right? My father is Solomon, my grandpa is David. Wow, we can imagine how prepared he is to become a king. And following Solomon's death, the people were burned out. They then approach this new king with a desperate request. Let's take a look at verse 4, 1 Kings chapter 12. Your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you. This is how the people send a request to the new king. And what happened behind this request? What was the heavy yoke? Actually, it's all about King Solomon. Solomon built amazing projects. You might have heard about that, right? Like the temple and his palace. But it came at a cost. He made people pay heavy taxes and forced many to go to real work and hard work. For example, 30,000 Israelites were recruited and sent to Lebanon to cut timber to build, you know, temple and palaces. Huge amounts of food were taken from different districts together so that they can feed the workers. So Solomon's glory was real, it's real, but it weighed heavily on the people. So when they said the yoke was heavy, it means that they are exhausted. They have been treated like slaves. You can imagine, right, all the big project. And faced with this, I would say, a national crisis, Rehoboam seek advice from two distinct groups, his two possible five-person circle, I can name it. First, he approached the elders. They were the men who had walked with King Solomon, so they are a little bit older than the new king's age. These are the elders' advice in verse 7 of chapter 12, 1 Kings. And they said to him, if you will be a servant to this people today and serve them, and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servant forever. That's a good idea, right? The elders pointed the new king toward being humble, humility. And this, even though it's challenging, but this is a hard path to long-term success. Then the king approached another group, the young men who had grown up with him. And these were his friends. They shared his privilege, his ego. They didn't want a servant king. Instead, they wanted a tough guy. Let's take a look. And then the story goes like this. Verse 8, but the king abandoned the counsel that the old man gave him and took counsel with the young man who had grown up with him and stood before him, prideful and desperate to prove himself. This new king echoed the arrogance of the circle that shaped him. And then verse 10, it says, this is what the king said. My little finger is thicker than my father's tights. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. Wow, you can imagine. This must be surprised when the people heard about that, right? So when the king claimed that my little finger is thicker than my father's tights, he means that you thought that King Solomon was tough, right? Huh? You haven't seen anything yet. He also promised that if his father used regular whips, you know, to, you know, help them work, right? This new king would use scorpions, a terrifying whip loaded with sharp metal barbs designed to tear skin. You can imagine how bad it will be. So the king here chose to be a bully because his pride and his friends' approval were far more important to him than the people he was called to lead. So here, we can clearly see that this law of averages is in action. After the new king answered the people, according to the counsel of those young men, there came a national tragedy, a crisis. The supposedly united kingdom established by King David was shattered and became divided. I heard that Kapos has been studying this the past few weeks as well. Rehoboam, this new king, was the living demonstration of Proverbs 13:20. Whoever walks with the wise become wise. Unfortunately, The new king reject this. But the companion of fools will suffer harm. The king proved this, as we have just seen it. Rehoboam shipwrecked his entire future, not because he was unintelligent, but because he allowed the average of his arrogant friends to become the average of his character. He chose the wrong five, and they chose his destination for him. Rehoboam's story, unfortunately, is a tragedy. Because he didn't realize that, he was being averaged down until it was too late. The king thought that he was making a strategic political calculation, but he was actually proving the law of averages. He also proved the second half of this Proverbs: the companion of fools will suffer harm. But there's a but here. Let's not forget that this ancient proverb has a first half, right? It doesn't just warn us about whom to avoid. It invites us a way to live. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. So if the law of the averages can pull a king down to destruction, it can actually pull another young leader up to his destiny. So now let's move on to our second case study in the New Testament. Now fast forward with me almost 1,000 years from this wreckage of the Rehoboam Palace to the Roman Empire in the New Testament. Here we find another young man named Timothy. Timothy could have been another Rehoboam. He had similar temptation, and he could have the same potential for regret. But he had something that the king lacked: a mentor who understands the law of averages perfectly. Paul, this Timothy's mentor, did not just give Timothy a list of to-do or the rules to follow. Paul gave him a strategy for his circle. Now let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. It is here that we find the foolproof template for how to choose the five who will determine our future. Verse 20, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now in the great house, they are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel of honorable use, set apart for as holy, useful to the master of the house and ready for every good work. Paul called Timothy to depart and avoid impurity in life. Paul urged Timothy to become a vessel for honorable use, useful for the master. Then in verse 22, Paul gave Timothy a very crucial command. Verse 22, so flee youthful passion and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Paul gave Timothy two clear commands here. You can see the two actions I just highlighted here. Flee, run for your life from any youthful passion. And then pursuit, it means to chase with intense focus. But there's a but here too. Paul did not just end here, actually. See, there's a comma here. So verse 22 actually have the second part. So flee youthful passion and pursuit righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Paul stressed that, to pursue these things along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. From the Bible, we find Timothy, actually he was anchoring himself within a community, a circle of pursuit. Timothy primary anchor was an intergenerational one. He chose to walk with the wise by literally walking with the Apostle Paul. As we read in the Acts of the Apostle, you know, Timothy was always with Paul. Timothy anchored his average by being an apprentice under a man who was ahead of him. And Paul described this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. You, however, in verse 10, you, however, have followed my teaching, this is Paul saying, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfast love, and also my persecution and suffering. That happens to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. And besides Paul, the Bible also reveals that Timothy was not a lone ranger in ministry. In Acts chapter 20, verse 4, records a team who traveled with Paul on his missionary journey from Macedonia to Asia. Let me try to tell the names to you. So Pater, Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius, this one I forgot, Tychius, and Trophimus. Okay, I get 80% right, I guess. Those are the people, they were likely trusted companions and co-workers representing different regions. Many of them are Greek names, okay? Helping carry support and strengthening the church, reflecting the diverse network behind Paul's ministry. So for Timothy, these were the people who call on the Lord. God surrounded Timothy with people who share the same passion for God's mission. And Timothy didn't just drift through relationship. He anchored his life in intentional, high commitment ones as well. So on one hand, Timothy had a Paul to mentor him, and he also had a team to serve alongside with him. So you can imagine, that's a beautiful picture, right? So effective pursuit is never accidental. We must intentionally anchor ourselves within a circle of pursuit. Yes, we must choose our circle with purpose. For the people we walk with today determine the person we become tomorrow. When we place the wreckage of this King Rehoboam's kingdom alongside the faithfulness of Timothy's ministry, this law of averages move from just a theory or a nice theory to something life or death. Rehoboam didn't set out to destroy a nation, you know, originally. He simply stayed in a circle that prioritized his ego over his calling. The king chose to walk with the fool, and his life averaged down into tragedy. And Timothy, on the other hand, was encouraged by Paul to walk with the wise, the people who pursued Christ, and they challenged his character, and his life averaged up into a legacy. So the crux, or the center, or the focus of these two stories is very simple. Your friends aren't just your circle. They chart your spiritual journey, believe it or not. Your friends aren't just your circle. They chart your spiritual journey. And as I am preparing tonight's message, I was reading and rereading this quote. And then God reminded me a rare photo. I haven't shown it in English congregation yet, that I took in my first year university. Let's take a look at this photo. The location was at Medway Hall, one of the oldest residences at Western University, London, Ontario. These guys are real. This is not AI. These guys are from my residence floor, and they are the people I spend the most time with in my first year university, okay? Yeah. And unfortunately, I lost contact with most of them. But I still remember some of the names. Monty on the left side. Ian, I think he's a sophomore, so in the middle. Dave, which is my real roommate, we share a room. His nickname is Shotgun. I will tell you why later on. And the guy called MacGyver. I don't even know his real name, but you know, they always name him MacGyver. Anyway, as I look back at that special year, my first year at Resident, well, I'm thankful for all the fun. It was really fun, you know, living in Resident. I'm the only Chinese there, you can tell, right? That was the year I learned more English than my whole life because I was new to Canada. I was only maybe 2 years new to Canada at the time. So living among those people, you know, really improved my English. But that year was also the year I was farthest away from God. None of them go to any church. None of them go to any campus fellowship. And I am drifted away from God further and further, even though I went to church in my high school. It was one of the dark moments, dark chapters of my faith journey. As I look back for the past week, and as I look at this photo and all the memories, I often wonder, what if for that year, what if I have met just one person who is God's follower? What if I have joined a Christian fellowship, maybe Power to Change, maybe a Chinese Christian fellowship that year? What if I have attended church during my first year? I'm sure life would be very different, and my connection with God would have been totally different that year. I don't have time to tell you what happened afterwards, but this is the photo. This is the five people, so hopefully that gets the point. Your friends, church, aren't just your circle. They chart your spiritual journey. After all the stories and case studies, now we must deal with our own reality, your own reality. If you are going to foolproof against the future regret, we have to move beyond just knowing all these ideas. We need to start changing the way we behave, the way we walk. And if the law of averages is true, we cannot leave our inner circle to chance. Because if you don't choose the circle, your path will eventually be set by others, and maybe those are the foolish people. So let me point out two simple but important ways we can foolproof our friendship. Number one, identify your Rehoboam circle. Now you know this word, right? This king name, right? Are your closest friend Rehoboam's friends? Are they someone who think they are bigger than God? Are they someone who lives as though the world revolves around them? And are they treating themselves as their own highest authority? And as you put what we learned today into practice, perhaps you might wonder, oh, am I going to cut off all the friendship? No, no, no. You don't have to be harsh, but you must limit their influence. Of course, you can still care for them. You can continue to pray for them. You keep connection, but never let them counsel you. You know, that is not the way to do. So this is the first thing you can do to foolproof your friendship, to identify this circle. Number two, a more positive way, intentionally surround yourself with godly influences. Intentionally surround yourself with godly influences. As we have learned this evening, our spiritual journey is shaped by the company we keep. So let's walk with those whose hearts are fully devoted to the Lord. Seek friendship, seek mentorship with people who actively pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. So for some of us, if you are not in the Oikos yet, Oikos is our small group in Koinonia, don't just attend worship. Well, it's important to come at 5 o'clock, but sign up for Oikos. English.mykc.ca/Oikos, right? sign up for Oikos. And I encourage you, start in 2026. Don't wait till 2027. That's, too late. I'm not asking you to just fill a seat. I'm asking you to intentionally choose the people who will pull your average toward Jesus. So sign up for Oikos, whether it is the high school Oikos, which is the college one, or for the young adults. We have Oikos for different ages as well. And for some of us, or most of us, if you're already in the Oikos, so what is my advice? Take a step further. Identify one person, pray for it. Identify one person, maybe in your Oikos, and of the same gender, and to intentionally journey with you spiritually. And make this person your prayer partner, someone you can share your struggles, your victories, and growing together. Pray together regularly. Encourage one another and hold each other accountable. Don't let your walk with God stay private. Strengthen it through intentional friendship. So, church, remember, your friends are not just your circle. They chart your spiritual journey. So now let's take a moment of quiet reflection and let's ask God to help us. First, to identify the Rehoboam circle, the people who shape our decision, our habit, our heart. And also ask God to help us, to surround us, ourselves with godly influence, those who pull us closer to Him. So let's take a minute of quiet reflection and then we'll close with a prayer. Church, let's stand and let's pray together, shall we? Let's stand. Dear God, we thank you. We thank you for this time to reflect on the people and the influences in our life. So Lord, we ask you to help us to identify the people, the Rehoboam circle, the friends, the peers who are shaping our hearts and our decisions. Give us wisdom, Lord, to recognize who is pulling us towards you and who might be pulling us away. And Lord, also help us also to surround our life with godly influences, friends who encourage righteousness, faith, love, and peace. So Father, teach us to be intentional in our relationship, to seek accountability and to walk closely with those who call on you with pure heart. Lord, strengthen us to make choices that honor you every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.